Thank you, brothers. Thank you, Colonial. And thank you, friends. This is the day the Lord has made. We will do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. We're very grateful to be able to share with you the kindnesses of the Lord to us through you in many ways. People are always asking, how is the seminary going? I think as you hear these testimonies, you will grasp that God is at work among us. And every day you just think over at the education building on the seminary level, things are taking place. God is at work. He's shaping. He's crushing. He's remaking not just students but also professors. So we are all going through this same metamorphosis, this change. And we're so grateful to the Lord for what he is doing. And the last 5 years, I trust this year as we now begin our new semesters, we think of the next year, hard to believe 30 years have gone by, but the last 5 years, the Lord has blessed us with between 50 and 60 students, and so we're trusting that God will continue to do that, and even as we speak now, I know one family coming from Wisconsin as they are making their way here, a family of five, and so I say to you that God is doing things quietly but powerfully in lives as he is preparing future pastors, future missionaries, future armed forces, chaplains, and Christian workers. And so we're very glad to see the Lord work in a very sweet way. Pastor Brennan's given me a few minutes. I think it was 65 minutes he said I could speak, so I'll be very happy to take that. Six. Would you turn to Psalm chapter 5? Psalm chapter 5. D.A. Carson has written in his book, Praying with Paul, a couple of thoughts that really have challenged me. One observation that he makes is our culture is characterized by biblical illiteracy. On the one hand, and then on the other hand, it is greed, consumerism, and sexual misconduct. Therefore, Christians need to give serious attention to God's word and time alone with God in heartfelt communication with him. And that's where my heart is at this moment, is to take a little time with you and just talk about your prayer life. Talk about my prayer life and how significant this is to our walk with God. It's such a fast-paced world. I mean, I look at the summer and I've said to my kids, grandkids, I do not know where the summer went. And maybe you feel that way as well. The quickness that time passes. So I wanted to share something with you that takes me back 47 years. And I just graduated from college, and I was starting my first year of seminary. And it was 1978. And in 1978, I enter seminary as a first-year student, and I came face-to-face with a faith crisis in my life, a faith crisis. That's the way I would explain it today. Back then, maybe not so much as I do now as I think back on that. But specifically, I asked these questions. Here I am. I've been through Bible college. I'm now in seminary, and I'm thinking, okay, A, am I really saved? How do I know? B, does God really hear my prayers? And then most important, does God know my heart? I mean, can he really see past the veil of my flesh? And can he see my heart? So there are times in my own personal prayer life as I was working through college and now in that first year of seminary where I could not properly form words. How do I pray to this God that I'm studying about, who is great, who is immaterial? I can't see him. So this crisis of faith began in my own personal life to move me to Psalm chapter 5. When I graduated from college, I was given a gift, a three-volume gift, of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's three volumes called The Treasury of David, which are the Psalms, every single Psalm he's gone through, plus giving all kinds of information from other long-term exegetes that back in the 1600s. And to be able to read through that, and when I hit Psalm chapter 5, this is where I began to personally think deeply about the matter of prayer. My communication with God is not just words, but it's also my groanings. things I can't put into words. As Spurgeon says, our words are mere garments of our groaning. So can God see this? Can God look down and go past my words? There are times I can't even pray. I mean, I'm 2,000 miles away from home in seminary. I'm by myself. I mean, God, what are you doing in my, how are you shaping me? And what is the future? All of these things are going through my mind. So this is my crisis in prayer, and then my crisis of genuine faith. What is faith? Is faith just an intellectual knowledge of God? Or does faith move me from not just an intellectual knowledge of God as revealed in Scripture, as Andrew just said a few moments ago in his testimony, is it moving me to an agreement in this book with everything that this book says about God? And even then, that's not salvation. There are many people who agree with the Scriptures but aren't saved. Many are like that. Our churches are full of them today. But there's a third step in faith that has really captured me. It's not just a knowledge of God, an agreement with what God says, but it is an absolute personal surrender to Him, to His will, to His word, so that the most important thing in my life is God Himself. It's not, where am I going to be 5 years from now? It's not, who am I going to marry at that time? It's not, well, am I going to be able to pay for this education? I wonder if my car is going to be able to work these next 3 years as I go to school. The most important thing is what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says. Without faith, this understanding, this knowledge, this agreement, this surrender, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of every person who diligently, earnestly, sincerely goes hard after God. So those thoughts were what God was doing in my life. When I look at Psalm chapter 5, there's actually 10 statements in here in Psalm 5 that we're not going to be able to go, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. I'm not going to go through all 10 statements. Because really, this is about a 2 or 3 part message sometime, but this will at least get us started to look at a couple of points that David is writing here in Psalm 5 to help us grasp the significance of prayer and the dynamic of surrender to this amazing God that we cannot see, but we believe that he is revealed here in the Holy Text. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. We believe that. So with that introduction, may I just ask you, if you're able to stand with me, I want to read the first 3 verses of Psalm chapter 5. To the choir master for the flutes, the Psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. It is to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Father, we stand in your presence for just a few moments today, and we'll be sitting as well to think of these words that are assigned to David but are sourced in the Holy Spirit. So I pray that as we just walk through a couple of these statements from David to us today, that they would not be 3,000-year-old statements that are very dusty, but they would be alive. That the Spirit would fan a flame within us to show us the amazing opportunity that we have to communicate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he delights in our prayer. Would you help us to be moved forward as a local assembly? Would you help us to move forward as seminary students? Would you help us to capture your thoughts, not the thoughts of a preacher, but your thoughts, your word. And so, Lord, we completely depend upon you, and we ask your blessing over these few minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Can I just give you a couple of points from this particular text? They're not in a bulletin, and so maybe to get them, you may have to re-listen to the message, or you can write them down, but I'd love to get through at least five of the ten. So I don't know if we'll be able to do that, but we'll try. All right. But number one, I would say this. When I read this particular text of scripture, this is a prayer of humility from King David to his God. And to actually put this in context, you understand that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant with this man that you are going to have a son sent on an eternal throne. That's an amazing thing. A covenant God would make with a human. That he will have posterity, a son that will sit on the Davidic throne forever. So when David prays, what's interesting to me is in verse number 2, He makes this statement, give attention to the sound of my cry, my king and my God. Here is the king, and the king that is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem has what is called the theocratic anointing. It is God ruling through someone on the throne over his people. So this man on the throne, King David, has an anointing, a theocratic anointing, and the wisdom from God, direct revelation from God, so that he might be able to properly rule God's people. And here, this king, with all of these accolades, is crying out to the king. What he is saying is this, really, I'm sitting on this throne, but you're king. I'm sitting on this throne, but I want you to know, you are my God, which means this. There's only one will at stake as I sit on this throne in Jerusalem. And that will is not mine, it is yours. You're the king, it is your will, and this is the prayer of humility that comes from a man who has received incredible accolades in the scriptures. Because of his life, because of what God is doing with his life. And he prays, my king, my God. It's a prayer of humility. The second point that I noticed when I worked through these particular verses that we read is this prayer, it was written by David, but it's not just for David. It's for all the nation of the righteous. It's interesting to me that as I read this, I see this at the beginning as well as at the end of the text. We didn't go all the way to the end, but look at the beginning, if you will. It's a title. It says, to the choir masters for the flutes, a psalm of David. We don't know the timing, but what we do know is there's a choir master. So I would encourage you sometime to take the two books that probably are least read in most evangelical circles, and that's the last of the Hebrew text, and that is 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st Chronicles begins with Adam and ends with David dying. 2nd Chronicles begins with Solomon on the throne and ends with a statement of a pagan king. His name is Cyrus, as he makes the declaration that Israel can go back to their hometown, to their homeland. It's an overview from Adam all the way to King Cyrus. And in this overview, there's a lot of time spent on music. There's a lot of time spent on singing. When you look at 1 Chronicles chapter, let me do this real quickly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 16, there's an interesting statement that is made by the author when he makes the statement that, if I can find it here real quickly, chapter 16, here we go. He makes the statement that to Asaph and his brothers before the Ark of the Covenant, they are to minister regularly before the Ark every day. And not just Asaph, but also Heman and Jeduthun, the rest who are chosen and are expressly to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love and endurance forever. So what David is saying is, here are the names of three individuals. Two of them actually have written in the Psalms. These three individuals are called seers in both 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Two of them are called David's seers. They were counselors to David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, David and all the chiefs, and it gives their names again, it says they prophesied with lyres and with harps and with cymbals. And it goes on to tell us later that with also trumpets and all kinds of instruments, stringed instruments. And they were there to give under the direction of these individuals. They are given so that they can be leaders. And there's 288 choir directors. The reason you need 288 is because in chapter 3, there are 4,000 singers. So when you look at chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles, and you got 4,000 Levites that are singers, and then in chapter 25, you got 288 choir directors or leaders, and they are, according to 1 Chronicles 16, they are to give thanks regularly every day before the Ark of the Covenant. The temple has not yet been built. It won't be built until Solomon's day. So we don't know where Psalm 5 fits, except this, is that when people come to worship and experience the presence of God in that little place called the Tent of Meeting, and specifically the Ark of the Covenant, when this is to take place, there are going to be groups of choirs singing. And there are directors of those choirs. One passage says they are to be practicing day and night. Wow. And they are to be giving forth prophetic statements, chapter 25, verse 1. They are giving prophetic statements, calling these who are coming to worship, to bow down, to give glory to God, to not be distracted by things in your daily life, but to actually see the face of God as revealed in His holy scriptures, as we have it today, or in these Psalms, these prophetic statements. So when I look at this, I want us to capture the idea that David had. This is no small thing for David. He writes psalm after poem after poem and song after song. Why? So he can give it to a choir director, and that choir director can practice with his group, so that when the people come, they're going to hear some music. They're going to hear words that are sung, giving thanks to the eternal God for how great He is and how great He has been to us. So if we look back here at Psalm chapter 5, it, maybe you did not turn, but you're still there in Psalm 5. It says, to the choir director, and in this case, this song is dedicated to the flutes. And it's a Psalm of David. So when I look at what this prayer is, this prayer has been written by David, and it's extremely personal. I mean, in verse 1, consider my groanings. Consider what I cannot articulate with words. Look upon my heart, God. And yet, as you work through the psalm, jump down to the last two verses of Psalm 5, where he invites all who are worshiping there at the tent of meeting, at the Ark of the Covenant. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, so that those who love your name may exalt you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. He gives two amazing metaphors that all of the people, if they would hear this sung as they are coming into worship, they would capture the metaphor. Metaphor 1, verse 11, where he spreads over them protection. This is a term that you would find in Psalm 91, verse 3 and 4, where the idea is that I will cover you with my pinions, so that there will be a protection for you. The beauty of a song, as these worshipers come in, and God is covering you as a bird would lay the wings around the little ones and gather them in closely. This is the God that we are worshiping. He moves from this very sweet metaphor concept to another one in verse 12, and it's a very strong one. One is sweet, verse 11, one is strong, with favor as with a shield. There are several different kinds of shields in the Old Testament. This one is the full body shield. This is the one that you find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where there's a guy, a giant by the name of Goliath, and he is coming into the valley of Elah, and there's a teenager with a sling and some rocks. And in front of this giant is a man holding the full body shield for the Goliath. For Goliath. So when David writes in chapter 5 and he comes to verse 11 and 12 to include all of those who are going to worship, he says, "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy, because like a bird you will gather them together for protection." Verse 12, "You cover them with favor like a full body shield." So, men and women, when we come into this incredible text of chapter 5 of Psalm, I want you to understand the Psalm begins and ends with helping us understand that though written by David as a good shepherd of Israel, he is thinking of his people. He is thinking of those who have daily challenges. He is thinking of those who are going to come and worship here in the very presence of God. And they're going to bow down and they're going to speak audible words, but they're also going to have groans within their heart that they can't put into words. He says, "I want you to sing these words and think of the bird who gathers her little ones for protection and safety. And think of the full body shield. This is God." And so when the worshipers come, this is what they're coming face to face with, Psalm chapter 5. So number one, this is a prayer of humility. Number two, it's a prayer written by David, but it's for all of the righteous. That's why you find in verse number 12, "You bless the righteous, Yahweh. You bless the righteous." It's a wonderful, wonderful statement. Number three, the third thing I would say very quickly is prayer has two parts, and I think you've gotten it. Prayer has two parts. There's an audible part and there's a quiet part. There's that which is verbalized with your mouth and that which is inaudible because you can't even bring it from the depths of your soul. It's groaning. Some of your translations speak of sighing. Some speak of meditation because the same word is used in Psalm 39, verse 3. I muse or I meditate. So sometimes you'll see the word meditation. And I think it's all great. But as long as we understand that when these worshipers come, they are coming to praise the Lord, but on their heart are challenges. It's so sweet for me, having taught Romans for a few days, few years maybe, but so sweet for me to come in chapter 8 of Romans, and there you have this incredible statement that we don't even know how to pray, so the Spirit comes alongside of us with groanings. And the mind of the Father and the mind of the Spirit are at work so that the will of God will be accomplished. Into verse 27, so that we know, verse 28, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called. Whenever someone quotes 8:28, I always think to myself, are they connecting this to 26 and 27? It's very easy to say, oh yeah, I know that. But let me tell you, when you don't even know what to pray for, how to pray, what is my terra firma? What is the solid rock that I am on? It's this. This is the rock that we're looking at this particular point. God hears my words, but he not only hears my words, David said, please look down into the depths of me and see my groanings. See my sighing. See those things that I can't even articulate in words. The great confidence that he has. What are some of those things, brothers and sisters? Just think. I think of the fathers and mothers who are here. I'm so thankful for a church that has many children. I think of fathers and mothers that you put the children down. You've done this, haven't you? And it's quiet and they've been asleep for a little bit and you go and you crack the door and you walk in and you can hardly see, but you see these faces and you groan, God, bring them to salvation. God, do with them what only you can do. It feels like such a failure, but God, you gave them to me. Or it's like a pastor who's here on Saturday afternoon or Saturday evening, and this place is silent, going up and down the aisles and going back and forth down the rows where the seats are, saying, oh God, would you make your word live in their hearts? Would you do that? It's the groaning of a husband or a wife as they struggle within their marriage, and one of them gets out of bed and the other's asleep, and as that husband or wife walks through the house, God, would you straighten this out? I need you. The groanings of a family member as they stand at the deathbed of a loved one that just passed. God, God, I need you. I love the little line from Stephen Curtis Chapman's song. When words are not enough, please listen to my heart. When words are not enough, please listen to my heart. Number one, prayer is a statement. This prayer is a statement of humility. Number two, it's not just a prayer for David. It's for the righteous community. Number three, prayer has two parts. It's what is spoken, but it's also what's in our heart. The negative side of that, brothers and sisters, is many people who pray, but God is not hearing that prayer in the way that he hears somebody whose heart is crushed and broken and groaning. The fourth thing I would say is this. Prayer, and this is such a blessing. Prayer is my morning priestly function to God. And you see it with the ESV translation. They've taken a little bit of liberty, but I think it's the right approach. Verse number three. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you. And the words, a sacrifice, are not in the original. But what's happening is the translators are borrowing from this particular verb, preparation. And that word preparation, you find in Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 6, even back in Exodus 29. But you see this particular term that is used, and it's speaking of, in Exodus 29, God says, I want a morning and an evening sacrifice. As soon as the dawn breaks, this is what I want to have happen. I want the wood set in order. I want the animal slain. I want that animal chopped in pieces. I want those pieces to be put in order, arranged on this, and I want the fire that did not go out at night. I want that fire to now come alive, and the priest is to do this. It's the preparation. In Leviticus chapter 1, you see this twice, this verb twice, as they arrange the wood and they arrange for the animal. Then in chapter 6, the law of the burnt offering, verse 8 and following, the law of the burnt offering. And this law is this, is that when the priest at the crack of dawn knows he needs to get to that altar so the fire doesn't go out, he is to put on his priestly garments. He is to go over to the fire, clean the ash, take it over to the ash heap. And then he is to lay the wood, kill the lamb, dissect the lamb, put the lamb in pieces, and watch the fire begin to resume as it goes up into the nostrils of God. And may it be like over and over. It's a soothing aroma to God's nostrils. The fire can never go out. Exodus 29 is very clear on that. Leviticus 6 is very clear. It cannot go out. It is the presence of, it is showing the presence of the Lord. I love what it says in chapter 29 of Exodus, where this lamb is sanctified by my glory. My glory. So at the crack of dawn, this is what is taking place. This is in the mind, this priestly function is in the mind of David when he writes in verse 3, Lord, in the morning, when you hear my voice, in the morning, when I prepare a sacrifice for you. The idea is that, I love what one author said, the idea is this: the key to the morning is the same key to the evening. In the evening, the key locks the door. And now you're at peace. That's the end of chapter 4 of Psalm. And then in the morning, that same key unlocks the door. And in both cases, it's prayer, it's preparation. This is my priestly function. As I lie upon this bed, or I get up and I stand at a window, or I fall upon my knees in a room or a closet somewhere, this is my priestly function before the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, this is what you can do as a priest would. You can have direct communication with God. You can, in the morning, the light dawns, and the moment that happens, as a priest would go through all of that preparation for that morning sacrifice, you go through your preparation so that this day is going to be dedicated to God and Him alone. This is not my day. You're my king. You're my God. There's only one will at stake, and it's not mine. It's yours. And then the final one, the fifth one that I would just share with you for today is the last word of verse 3. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you. And what does your text say? Tell me. Watch. Or some of your texts say, look up. It's really an intriguing way in which this happens. And I love what Kyle and David say in their commentary, where they say that perhaps it's a picture of that morning sacrifice where the priest, he cleans off the ashes, puts it in the ash heap, he lays and arranges the wood, he kills the lamb, puts the lamb before the throne, and the fire is consuming them, the smoke is going up, and perhaps the priest is standing back and he's in his mind thinking, God, please be pleased with this sacrifice this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice in it. This is the day. I say this to you because this is found over and over with the prophets, Isaiah 21. You find this idea of standing to watch what God's going to do. Micah chapter 7, same thing. Standing, see what God's going to do. One of my favorite ones is Habakkuk chapter 2. Where Habakkuk in chapter 1 has a conversation with God over two issues. Issue number 1 is the law seems very weak, and these people are not following it. What are we going to do? And God says, I'm going to spank Israel. And he tells Habakkuk the way he's going to spank Israel. He's going to use a nation from the north that is totally ungodly. And the next question in the first chapter from Habakkuk is, well, God, how in the world can you, these are your people, and you would use this nation to do this? And then chapter 2, verse 1, I love it. In fact, let me just read it so it's not my mind. I will take my stand and watch. I will look at the tower, and look out to see what Yahweh will say to me and how he will answer my complaint. The most incredible thing here on this fifth one is this. As number 4, our priestly function is prayer in the morning. Let's use it, brothers and sisters. Let's use it. But let me say number 5, priestly praying will expect God to work. But let me tell you, he's going to work in his timing and he's going to work in his way. So are you okay with that? See, so Habakkuk says, okay, here's my two complaints. Complaint one is my people, but ouch, to be spanked by this group of people? I'm not getting this. So I'm going to take my stand, and I'm going to look out. I'm going to watch and see what you do. God, you do what you want. And then from the rest of the chapter of Habakkuk 2 is Yahweh speaking his will to Habakkuk. But you see, there's a timing issue. You know, we talk about the will of God. Yes, God has a will and a purpose, but there is a timing issue. There is a way that he is going to shape events so that he receives all of the glory and not us. So let me conclude. 1978, having this crisis of faith. I'm struggling with the whole issue, you know, probably more than just with, you know, God's will. Salvation was part of that. Just, you know, the future. I mean, if you're 22, 23 and you want to serve the Lord, but you're not seeing it clearly, that's where I was. So I picked up the Treasury of David and began reading. And Spurgeon reflects what William Gurnall said. He was 1600s. Reflects on verse number 3. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And these are the words that caused me to jump out of the hole I had been in for quite some time. Here they are. William Gurnall writes, quote, if you do not believe, why do you pray? And if you do believe, why don't you expect? By praying, you seem to depend on God. But by not expecting, you renounce all your confidence in Him. And I read that. And to this day, it's a time of thanksgiving for me. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It is a choice that I must make as a young seminary student. I will either say to this book, this is God's light, and I will follow it. And that's exactly what it says in Psalm, right? Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my, and a light to my, now get it. A lamp to my feet. Didn't say eyes. It's a lamp that is allowing me to walk through this path. And I would say, is if we ever had a chance to go through the last 5 points, that becomes very real. In fact, look at verse 8 real quickly. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. And here's this next phrase is the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 phrase. Make your way smooth for me. I want to walk in your way. I want to do your righteousness. But God, everywhere I turn, there are distractions and there's enemies and there's challenges. Lead me, lead me, lead me. Those are words of groaning that we cannot, how do we form those in right platitudes to God? I can't even sit outside this building. God knows the end from the beginning. So my brothers and sisters, my goal today is to encourage you in the high, high function of spending time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to understand through this holy text that when those children of Israel were coming to the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, when it finally got moved properly, when they were coming there, they were hearing in the background these choirs, these anthems, these songs. And these songs were this: give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. I'm coming to pray to you. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare my sacrifice for you. And watch. God's going to do something. God's going to do something. You look at your children at nighttime and you groan. You look at your spouse and you groan. You look at the empty chairs in your Sunday school class, your ABS class, your sanctuary, and you pray by name and you groan. God is going to answer. When? I can't say. How? I can't say that either. Except this: He is always true to His word. Will you accept it? And will you surrender to it? Will you surrender? And I'm speaking to me as much as to you. Father, we bow before you today and we acknowledge that we come into this psalm of Psalm chapter 5. And we know so little about this priestly function of prayer that we can go directly to God in this dispensation through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Lord, would you move us as brothers and sisters to exercise with preparation like a sacrifice, to exercise this function, that we would not be glib, even our prayers at mealtime, Lord, thank you for this food, amen, would not be glib, but we acknowledge who you are, and may we arrange ourselves under your purpose and your kingship, even as David spoke. Thank you, Lord, that you not only hear these words, but every heart that's here, you hear their groaning. You hear what cannot be articulated in words. Would they come to Psalm 5 and learn what it means to really surrender to your purpose? You will respond in your time and in your way. And so as you build our character, Lord, as we wait upon you as Habakkuk did in chapter 2, as we wait upon you, we ask that you would do what only you can do to move our church forward, to move our seminary forward. The world is without Christ. The chaos of politics, the ungodliness of culture, in no way is a reflection on who you are. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted by these things, but to see your face. And would you do in us what only you can do? And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.